ground. The water's warm here, but the fire's gone out. I played it safe for so long, the passion left. Turns out safe is just another word for regret. So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. We're all down to live, but we're all scared to death. And this is the part where my head tells my heart, you should turn back around, but there's no turning back now. I'm going on.
Good morning. Before the prayer today, I want to acknowledge that our worship pastor, Dr. Brad Bradford, lost his father this week, James Bradford, who was a longtime Baptist minister. And Brad didn't fall too far from the tree. And they are celebrating his life this afternoon in Texas. So we want to remember Brad and his family in this important time in their life together. This is a more serious text, and there's a lot of meaning in here. And so in hopes that this meaning will come out and speak to us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word, and with this story of Abraham and Isaac, we're just drawn into this story, imagining what it would have been like to be Abraham, what it would have been like to be Isaac, what it would have been like to consider what God was asking. We pray for greater understanding, that our eyes will see, that our hearts will be open, and there will be light for our darkness. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we're in week three of the All In series. I'm wondering how everybody is doing. Do you feel like you're all in, or are you trying to get in? I know that I've been in conversations with folks. I think this subject matter gets to some of the brass tacks, which makes us uncomfortable sometimes. We might even wonder, can I even do what I'm reading about here? My wife, Karen, she left for Seattle area, Whidbey Navy Base, where my son-in-law's a Navy pilot and my daughter is living. And she is there for the couple days, and she sent me this photograph of her all-in book. It's actually something, I don't know what's going on. May have to come back to that. All right, we'll come back to it if it presents itself. She sent me a photograph of her all-in book, and it was all eaten up. Apparently, Carolina, my daughter's dog, is all in. And the first three or four chapters of the book, the dog has eaten. So I'm wondering about Karen, whether she's using this. There it is. I'm wondering if Karen is using this as an excuse not to be all in. You know that old saying about homework, my dog ate it? So anyway, when she gets back, you can ask her about this story. But Carolina's pretty aggressive, and now we know he's all in. Well, this is quite a story, isn't it? Abraham and Isaac. We need to go into this story to really appreciate it. This is the same Abraham that wanted with Sarah to have a child. Sarah was barren, and it seemed that all hope was lost for this. And Abraham prayed for 25 years for a child, and Isaac came along in answer to that prayer. Infertility is one of the most strong disappointments of people these days, and I've been close to this situation with my daughter that had a surrogate and also now a son and a grandson, and I know the emotions of this wanting to have a child and not feeling like it's ever going to happen. And perhaps some of you today have family members where this pain is a part of their life, where they're praying for a child and it hasn't happened yet. This story has a lot of different buttons that it pushes. But God granted Abraham and Sarah a child, and his name was Isaac. And so when Isaac was a very young man, it was in this setting our text today evolves, where there's to be a sacrifice, and there's confusion about this sacrifice. What is it to be? Is it to be Isaac? How could it be Isaac? After all, this is God's answer to Abraham and Sarah's prayer. How in the world could it be Isaac? And this is a story that is uncomfortable. It is a story that we're reluctant to really look at, and even controversial in some teachings of the Bible. It's perhaps one of those stories that is harder and difficult. But yet it's often in these more difficult stories that God's truth comes to us even stronger. So while this story is one that bothers us on the one hand and is troublesome, it's also one that unlocks so much about God. There could be at least three different scenarios to this story, because I've struggled with this story. What does it mean? One scenario is as we pretty much read it, that God was testing Abraham. And this test was to see whether he would sacrifice his own son and place his allegiance to God where it needed to be. And we know that this is a scenario that actually happened with God's son, Jesus, where God sent his own son into the world to save us through his blood and through his death on the cross. Another scenario is possible, that in this day, there were so many religions that practiced human sacrifice. And the Canaanites practiced human sacrifice. And could it be that Abraham was confused as to how he was to show his God that he loved his God and his son by offering his son as a sacrifice, much like other religions were requiring human sacrifice? But yet, this does not sound very likely at all, because we know that throughout the teaching of the Scripture, that God doesn't call for human sacrifices, that this is alien to our Christian religion. God does not require human sacrifices to be at one with him. Micah says to walk with God, we walk humbly and with justice. We do not need sacrifice. Hosea says that God desires mercy more than sacrifice. So this kind of interpretation would be foreign to the other teachings of the Bible that God wanted a human sacrifice. The third teaching is the one that I will preach into today, is the teaching that God knew all along what he wanted from Abraham. He wanted his full devotion. He wanted him to consecrate his son, and to consecrate not to sacrifice his son, but to consecrate his son and to offer his son fully to him. Because it was God that had given him his son, and he was giving his son wholly back to God as an act of consecration. So it wasn't for sacrifice, but all along God knew the ram in the thicket would be there, and it was for purposes of consecration. I heard a story this week that helped me from one of our congregation members about a time in her life where she prayed 10 years for a child, and it seemed like an eternity, and a child came, and the child at 2 years old, it appeared that the child might die, and she was baffled as to how you can wait 10 years, have a child, and then it appears as though you might lose your child at only two. And so she shared her prayer was that her child had been given by God, and that she was giving her child back to God. And miraculously, her child was healed, and all is well. But it was that moment of consecration, I think, that she found peace. And could that be really what was going on here? That God had a plan for Abraham. He'd already said, you're going to be the father of so many children, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And could it be that this whole symbolism of offering Isaac was just a way of fully consecrating this vision that Abraham was going to have children more numerous than the stars, in which we're descendants? And all of this was with God's consecration, but not sacrifice. God doesn't require human sacrifice. But thank God for the ram in the thicket. Because the ram in the thicket reminds us that God's grace is there. God's ram in the thicket that just appeared when Isaac wondered where the sacrificial animal was, when it was all there at that pivotal moment, that defining moment, the ram in the thicket appeared. And that location, as Marcia so beautifully read for us, is the Lord provided. And in these moments when we're pushed to the brink, as Abraham was pushed to the brink, God provided the ram in the thicket. And he was able to know that he had placed God first, and his son had been consecrated in that moment. Now the question comes up from reading this book, All In, assuming you've not had your dog eat your copy yet. This thought about God testing us. And some even say, I didn't know that God tested. But here it is in Genesis 22. It's the opening of the story that God tested Abraham. Later in Malachi, we'll see that God tested with the issue of tithing. He said, test me and see if this is not true, the Lord says. I think we've confused issues here. The Lord does test. Test can be for our good. It is the evil one that brings temptation. And temptation can bring us down. There's a difference between testing and temptation. The evil one seeks to tempt us and to snare us at our point of vulnerability. God, on the other hand, tests us at that point where we need to grow. And he does that because he loves us and he wants to draw us into a closer relationship. So I don't think the issue is whether God tests us or not, but what is the meaning behind these tests that God gives us? Well, one of the obvious lessons is, in this story of Abraham and Isaac, is God tests us for the purposes of consecration. God tests us so that we can be more consecrated to him. The tests that come to us are actually a moment where we're going to either turn to the Lord and deepen our faith, or we'll run away. God, through his grace, brings us a test because he wants us to know our need of him. He wants us to know that we can turn to him and trust him in such an occasion. God will bring test in those moments where we have allowed other things to take allegiance before God. So if we value, in the case of Isaac, or in the case of Abraham, it's possible that Isaac, a gift of God, had become an idol for Abraham. If there is anything in our life that has become an idol and comes before God, that God will give us a test so that we can rearrange the order again and once again honor the Lord first through that moment of consecration. So these testing times come to us to bring us back to God. Look at the prodigal son. He went to the far country and he was there with pigs. He realized he wanted to come home. A moment of consecration is what a testing moment will produce, making us commit ourselves fully to God. Batterson lifts up the covenant prayer that is found in our hymnal on page 607. The second reason that we are tested is so that we will grow. And this growth comes as we recognize that this growth is always supposed to happen. That it's not a one time we come to know salvation and we're done, but we grow. And so we grow in the Spirit like this: I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thy will, rank me with whom thy will, put me to doing, put me to suffering, let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. This growth, it's ongoing, and it's there. We never reach a point of graduation in this discipleship. It's ongoing all of our life. We're always seeking to grow in this discipleship. So our testing gives us an opportunity to grow, and recognizing our own need to grow with what God is seeking to do next in our lives. Now, Batterson makes a great point in his book. I'd not thought of it like he expressed it this week. Many of us are old enough to look at our life back the last 25 years, right? Are any of you old enough to do that? All right, some of you are not old enough to do that. You can think of a smaller time frame, 5 years, 10 years. But he makes this point that some of us deceive ourselves thinking we are growing, when in reality, we have done the same thing 25 years in a row. So instead of growing like this over 25 years, we grow, we repeat the experience, stay the same. Repeat the experience, stay the same. Repeat the experience, stay the same. 25 years, for an example. We could call this spiritual Groundhog Day. Did you see that movie? Where the same thing happens over and over again. I love this scene where they step in that mud puddle each day and said, "Ooh, that's a doozy." And some of us are like that spiritually. We're just experiencing the same thing year after year after year after year. Could that be you? Where we're just repeating the same experience over and over again. Well, God has something far better, and He gives us these moments of test to break this cycle and to grow in Him. He gives us these tests so that we will grow. So my question to us today is, what do we need to lay down at the altar? What is it that is between us and the Lord? What would be like Isaac for us? What is it that we value so much that we wouldn't think of giving up for anything, but yet the Lord needs to come first? And if the Lord will come first, then we can value whatever that is in a new way. And it'll likely mean all the more. So what is it that we need to sacrifice? What is it we need to lay down on the altar? Is it concern over a family member? You know, concerns over children never end, do they? And maybe there's something we've been carrying a long time, concerns for one of our children. And maybe we just need to lay that on the altar today and give it to the Lord, what's beyond our control. Or perhaps it's a work situation. We just need to lay it on the altar. Or maybe it's something going on in our own life where something's not right. We just need to lay it on the altar. Give it to the Lord. You know, that's what I see Abraham here doing with Isaac. He was giving his best and he was giving his all to the Lord. And because of the ram in the thicket, it was a consecration. It wasn't a sacrifice. So what is it that we need to consecrate fully at the altar of the Lord? God always provides a ram in the thicket. That's just not an expression in this Genesis 22 story. God's grace is near us right now. We may think we are in circumstances and there's no way through them or out of them, but God wants to provide that ram in the thicket. That's His grace. That's His love for us. And God always provides when we are ready to consecrate our lives at the altar. What's the one thing in our life? You know, it's overwhelming to think about. We might have multiple issues in our life, and we read this all-in book, and we might be overwhelmed by it, saying, I don't even know where to start. And so perhaps we start with that point that makes the greatest difference. We need to make a decision. We need to make a decision. We read in the Batterson book this week that indecisiveness is a decision in itself, and it's a sad decision. To be indecisive is a decision. The challenge in the reading this week was not only to make a decision, but to make a definite decision and then follow it up with a decisive action. Make a decisive decision and following it up with a decisive action. Defining decision, decisive action. The story was told in the book of General Joshua Chamberlain of the Union Army during the Civil War. At Gettysburg, it seems that the Union Army was overwhelmed with the Confederacy. They were placed in a posture of either surrender, retreat, or charge. Joshua Chamberlain chose to charge ahead, though he was overwhelmed by the numbers. And historians believe that this act of bravery, this decision to move forward and charge, actually changed the outcome of the Civil War at Gettysburg. In our own spiritual life, that defining moment, That moment where we make a decision and acting on that decision, offering it and consecrating it to the Lord, could be pivotal for the rest of our life. What is it that we need to decide to do and to follow it up with action and to lay it at the altar of the Lord today? Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for providing the ram in the thicket. We're not able on our own, but we know that when we humble ourselves and we come to you and offer ourselves completely, you provide a way. Help each and every one here today to offer that which you're asking them to offer and consecrate them for your purposes. We seek to all to go forth and to consecrate our lives to you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.